John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, we have embarked on a little study to increase our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will recall, we first spoke about Christ, the Savior of the world, and we saw that through the lives of the judges of Israel. Next, we spoke about Christ, the forgiver of sins, and we saw that primarily in the lives of three women whom the Lord Jesus had contact with in his earthly ministry. And then last time we were together, we spoke about Christ, the fulfiller of the law. And this morning, what we want to look at is Christ, the glory of the Father. I think it is perhaps one of the most humbling things that you can hear as a father when you overhear someone say, Your son is just like you. Or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I say humbling because the person on the other side might be thinking of the good qualities that your son emulates, but as a parent, you can't help, as a father, you can't help but think of all the bad things that you do. And you know, when our kids, when they're growing up, they mimic what they see us do and what they hear us say. And you know, early on in their life, it's cute, you know, that they would do these things or say these things that they hear their father say. It's adorable. It's cute. But it gets to a point when they mature, when they get a little older, that it's not so cute anymore. We have a tendency sometimes to pick up the bad habits. Being in advertising, I can't help but be drawn to commercials and to jingles and catchphrases and things like that. And I can remember in the early 70s, there was a commercial for the American Lung Society. And it was a commercial of a man with his young son, just a little toddler, you know. And they would go out and he'd pick up a rock off the riverbank and he'd make it skip. And his little boy would reach down and pick one up, and he'd make it skip too. And you'd see him in his driveway washing his car, and his little boy had his little metal pedal car next to his dad's, and he was washing his car too. And the whole gist of this commercial is that at the end, the father's sitting under a tree and pulls out a pack of cigarettes and pulls one out to light it up and puts the pack down beside him, and the little boy reaches over and grabs a pack of cigarettes and looks at it. And the catchphrase at the end is, like father, like son. In these two portions of scripture that we have read together this morning, we have the pre-existent sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we have the incarnate sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these passages teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to reveal to us the Father. Moses, it says of that man in the scriptures that he spoke with God face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. And yet you will recall that in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, in speaking with the Lord and talking to him about the provision that the Lord was going to make for him and for the nation of Israel as they entered into the promised land, that he talks about his presence going with Moses and before the nation of Israel to prepare the way. And Moses says, well, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't carry us up from this point. And then Moses asks this question of the Lord. He says, Lord, show me thy glory. The Lord says to Moses, no man can see my face and live. But he says, but I'll do this. I'll cover you with my hand, and all my glory will pass by. And as I am passing by, I'll remove my hand, and you'll see my hind parts passing by. That I can do. You'll remember that Philip, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 14, he cries out, Lord, show us the Father, that it suffices us. And the Lord says, Philip, have I been such a long time with you, and you're not known? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father, and it suffices us? Beloved, we live in a world that where people don't want to know anything about God. And we live in a world system that is generated towards that fact. We want to strip it away from everything that we possibly can. But the one who is earnestly seeking to know God, God, by his grace, is willing to reveal himself to. And as we have read in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, that way is one way. One way and one way only. It's that way with God oftentimes in the scriptures. But it says that God in a past time spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, when that partial revelation was over, when it wasn't sufficient enough, when God said, okay, enough is enough, no more partially. Now I'm going to step out into the light and reveal myself as fully as possible to man. He says, God spake unto us by his Son, who is the brightness of his glory. That glory that Moses couldn't look at, that glory you and I have the privilege of being able to gaze upon time and time again through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to look at together this morning. There are basically two New Testament words that are used to denote relationship with the Father. One is translated son, and the other is translated child. Now, the word son would denote dignity of position, while the word child would denote relationship by birth. It is supremely important for us to understand that in the Word of God, the term child is never used in reference to the Lord Jesus. It is always the word son. When it is talking about God, it is talking about the Lord Jesus being his son, as Stuart was mentioning this morning in the last hour. He is God the Son. We want to look at the uniqueness of his sonship, the intimacy of his sonship, and the eternity of his sonship. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." I want to pick out that one phrase there in the middle of the verse, "the only begotten Son." John, in his writing, uses that five times over in reference to the Lord Jesus to signify the uniqueness of his relationship with God. The term "only begotten Son" does not refer to birth or birth order, but to that which is unique in character and nature. We see it used four other times in the Scriptures. I want you to think about those with me for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, we read that Abraham offered up his only begotten son, Isaac, in a figure. And there, again, it's not speaking of birth or birth order or rank, because Isaac wasn't the one that was born first to Abraham, was it? Ishmael was the one that was born first. But as far as God was concerned, as far as the promise to Abraham and Sarah was concerned, Isaac was the firstborn. And so the writer to the Hebrews says that Abraham offered up his only begotten son, Isaac. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 12, it is the same word used there when we are introduced to the widow of Nain and her son who is dead. It was being carried out by the pallbearers, and the Lord Jesus meets that procession there at the city gate. There it tells us that that son, it was the only son of his mother. The feeling there is only begotten son. Not that she didn't have any other sons primarily, but this was her only hope in life. It was the nature and characteristic of that sonship that was in view. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 42, we read of Jairus, the centurion, who you'll remember came to the Lord Jesus because his daughter was sick and eventually died. We read there in Luke 8:42 that it was Jairus' only daughter. Now, my wife won't mind if I borrow her as an illustration this morning, but she was the only daughter. She had five siblings. They were all brothers. She was the only daughter. And I'm sure if you asked her today, she could tell you that she enjoyed a relationship with her father that was unlike the relationship that the other boys shared with their father. A unique relationship. She was his only daughter. And you can understand how he came into the presence of the Lord requesting that he would do something. And miraculously, the Lord Jesus raises her from the dead. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 38, the fourth instance is that man that came to the Lord Jesus who had a son that was tormented by devils, and he says to the Lord Jesus that he is mine only child. It's the same word, the only begotten son, my only child. And each of these, it's not birth, it's character, it's the nature of the relationship that's emphasized. And when it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ, only the term only begotten Son sets forth the uniqueness of his relationship with his Father. He is alone in this glory. No one will share with the Lord Jesus in this glory. Although we read of the redeemed, of those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become, by virtue of adoption, we become the sons of God, we will not share that relationship that is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 17 to prove that point. This is resurrection morning. The disciples have, Peter and John have come and found that the tomb is empty and have rushed back to tell the disciples. Mary has lingered in the garden and has met the Lord. In verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to you, your God." There is a uniqueness of relationship that only the Son and the Father enjoy. And we would do well this morning to take the shoes off our feet. This is holy ground, beloved. When we consider that relationship, how much it meant to the Father's heart, how much the Son was loved, and how much the Son loved the Father. What a blessed truth. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we read that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Oh, the wonder of his glory. Oh, the wonder of his deity. Not inferior to God, and yet taking a place of subjection. Of hearing the Father say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And to have the Son co-equal with the Father, yet taking that place of subjection, say, "Here am I, send me. Send me." And come into this world. And as Stuart read from Philippians chapter 2, to take the lowest place, always the lowest place, to go lower, 7 degrees of self-humbling that the Lord Jesus took, that would ultimately be the death of the cross. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well has Josiah Conder written, "Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved One. In Thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shine." Of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. Brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. But the high mysteries of his name, the creature's grasp transcend. the Father only glorious claim, the Son can comprehend. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. The uniqueness of his sonship. But not only in verse 18 do we read, he is the only begotten Son, but notice the place that is given to the Lord Jesus in verse 18, which is in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father. John gives at the beginning of his gospel this place to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he tells us that before time even existed, he was there in the bosom of the Father. Being in the bosom speaks to our hearts, doesn't it, of closeness of relationship, of intimacy of relationship. You know, we walk around holding many in the world at arm's length, don't we? We don't want them to get too close. You know, some have bad breath. Some don't take a bath. Some are just, you know, undesirable. And so we hold them off at arm's length. But the ones that we draw close to our bosom, well, those we have an intimate relationship with, don't we? And it is the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought everyone who claims the name of Christ as Savior into. We sometimes sing, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, I cannot dear be. For the love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love for me. The Son dwells in the bosom of the Father. That's John chapter 1. But now I'll turn over to John chapter 21. I think Sid was mentioning this the other day. John chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse of his gospel. Okay? The first chapter, he tells us he's in the bosom of the Father. The last verse of his gospel, he says, and there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You see what he's saying? If our finite language can't express this one, and if all the books that we could ever write could not contain this one, is there a place where he can be contained? The old spiritual used to be, how big is God? You know, is he too big for the universe and yet small enough to fit within my heart? Where is the place that the Lord Jesus can be contained? John tells us in chapter 1, in the bosom of the Father. And the question we have to keep asking ourselves, beloved, as those that have been bought by precious blood, if the Lord Jesus is enough to fill the Father's heart, why isn't he enough to fill mine? Why do I have to fill my heart with a lot of other things, with a lot of other possessions, with a lot of other activities? Why? These self-serving things, why do I fill myself with those rather than fill myself with the person of Christ? If he can bring such satisfaction and contentment to the heart of God Beloved, don't you think he can do the same thing to you and to me? The Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son, is in the bosom of the Father. So much is the Father captivated by the Son that we read in the Scriptures of the heaven being opened and a voice from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's like the Father can't even contain himself any longer. Cannot be silent. He must cry out the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, I suggest that if the Lord Jesus, if we allowed him to contain our hearts, to be contained in our hearts, to fill us to overflowing, we would be just like that too. We couldn't help but cry out his worthiness to the world, to those that we come in contact with. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Genesis chapter 22, we read that Abraham is told to take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. It's the first time in the Scripture that we read the English word love, and it's in connection with the relationship between a father and a son. Oh, the intimacy of the relationship that is shared between the Lord Jesus and God the Father in heaven. We sometimes sing, "Lamb of God, thy Father's bosom ever was thy dwelling place. His delight in him rejoicing, one with him in power and grace. Oh, what wondrous love and mercy thou didst lay thy glory by, and for us didst come from heaven as the Lamb of God to die." The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Seven times over in the Gospel of John, we're told of the love of the Father for the Son. John chapter 3 and verse 35, we read, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." John chapter 5 and verse 20, "The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." John chapter 10 and verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." John 15 and verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." John 17 and verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John 17 and verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And John 17 and 26, "That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and thy in them." What an intimacy of relationship between the Lord Jesus and the Father. The Father loves me. And yet we see in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he began a path that started in Bethlehem. Really, it started way before that, didn't it? But earthly started in Bethlehem and went all the way to Golgotha. And every step he took, and every deed he performed, and every word he said, he cried out, "I love the Father." He could say, "I do always those things that please the Father." What a wonder. We stand in awe of him this morning, the one who is in the bosom of the Father. And then we have the eternity of his sonship. He says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word declared there means to unfold, means to make fully known. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus was hated for in his earthly ministry was the fact that he claimed God to be his Father, wasn't it? The Pharisees had a real problem with that. And if truth be told, when it came time to crucify him, that's what they said, isn't it? That he made himself God. The scriptures are very clear to point out that the Lord Jesus is the only one uniquely qualified to be able to declare, to unfold, to show forth the fullness of the Father, the glory of the Father, because he alone has been with the Father forevermore. The sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a result of the incarnation. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, John writes this, in the beginning was the Word. In 1 John chapter 1 and 1, he writes this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have handled, of the Word of life. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, he writes, these are the things that he said. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. We have him in the beginning, from the beginning, and he is the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully God, fully God's Son, from eternity past, well into eternity future. Think about it in terms of our redemption. How many times does it say this over and over in the scriptures? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The apostle writing here says that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundations of the world. That's before time ever existed. You know, we mark time from creation on. The Lord marks time way beyond that. From eternity past all the way through to eternity future. There's no end. He dwells outside of that. But as far as our redemption is concerned, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Peter has just written how we are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That before the world began, Christ was ordained the Son to shed his precious blood to take away our sin. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. that our redemption was a promise made by God long before the world began. And the only way that God could make a promise like that was because he knew what was going to happen, and he could look at his own right hand and see one who would accomplish his will, the Son, blessed forever. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we love to dwell on verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or in other words, the Father was so taken up with the Son. The Father enjoyed so much his relationship with the Son that what he has decreed will happen in a coming day is that he would populate heaven with millions of blood-bought sinners who resemble his Son's likeness. So that when God looks out from his throne in heaven in a coming day, when the end of time is gone, and he looks out upon all those that have been redeemed by Christ, the ones that he alone could bring to God and say, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, that when God looks on that throng, the reflection that comes back before his gaze is the object of his well-beloved Son. He is so captivated by his Son that he wants to fill all heaven with him. The eternity of his sonship. We are beginning this little portion of the series on Christ, the glory of the Father. And I guarantee you it's going to take more than one message to be able to fully, and maybe not fully, because we'll only barely scratch the surface of it, beloved. But it's going to take more messages on the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to understand in some small way how much the Father loves him, how much he loves the Father, and how much the Father and the Son and the Spirit love the sinner enough that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for our sins. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are many here that are praying for you, praying that you'll understand the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ is extending to you today. And we pray that you will trust him before it is forever too late. And for those of us who are saved, may we aspire to be able to say these words, not because they're the words of a hymn, but to say these words because they are in truth the aspiration of our hearts, individually and collectively. We share thy joy in him who sitteth there. Our heart's delight is thy delight in him. Chiefest of thousands, fairer than the fair. His glory, not can tarnish, not condemn. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, fill your heart this morning and mine as we meditate on him and his relationship to God and what he has done for our sinful hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in thy presence and we tremble when we think of the relationship that you enjoy with your Son. And we recognize that there is not another one that you can take such glory in, because he has completely done everything that you would want him to do. He has been the obedient Son and has brought such pleasure to your heart. And when we contrast that against us, Lord Jesus, we are humbled because we recognize that we haven't been obedient to your word, that we can't say that we have done all things that bring you pleasure. We know our own hearts. We have done that which brings us pleasure oftentimes. But, oh Lord, as we see thee in thy word, as we consider the place that thou alone doth occupy, we pray that our hearts might be called out into greater appreciation for you, and that we might make it the aspiration of our hearts together to want to know more and to want to be more for the Lord Jesus, to not be content with being an unprofitable servant, but to seek by God's grace to be enjoying the relationship that we have with you, because that's what you bought, because that's what you died to secure for all of us. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you've done. We pray that our hearts might be responsive to that love. In the Savior's precious name, amen.